Good evening. Well, we have a lot of ground to cover tonight, so we're gonna get going. Father in heaven, thank you for the day you've blessed us with today, Lord. Thank you for another day with breath in our lungs, another day in which we can walk this creation of yours, another day in which we can be used of you. Another day, Lord, in which we can learn a little bit more about you and your plan for the future of this creation. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be our guide here tonight, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, tonight we're in chapter 13 of Revelation, chapter 13, and we're going to look at the two beasts, the image and the mark. A very interesting chapter here tonight. In my eyes, perhaps one of the most interesting chapters in Revelation. Who were the two main players in the tribulation drama that we began looking at last week? Three, or the main players, okay. The witnesses, nope. The dragon and the woman and the child, that's right. Israel was represented by the woman. This is all in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, it begins by introducing us really to the characters, the players involved. And I mentioned that many theologians, students of the Bible kind of look at it as a drama because we have the symbolism of the dragon, the woman, and the child rather than just naming them. So we're introduced to the characters. They're all identified to us as Israel, as Jesus, as the dragon being Satan. But we have this imagery just to, I guess, to put a picture in our mind of the character of each of these players. So again, Israel was represented by the woman, Jesus represented by the male child, Satan represented by the dragon. Well, in chapter 13, we find two more players in this great tribulation drama that is playing out before the very eyes of John, the apostle John, in this vision. We've already met the dragon, the woman, the male child. In chapter 13, we're introduced to two beasts. One of them we're going to see is going to come from the sea, and one of them from the land. And we're going to see that both of them are controlled by the dragon, who is Satan. So let's go ahead and jump right in chapter 13, and let me read to you verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Now, the first thing you may have noticed, depending upon what translation you're reading from, is that my translation said, "Then I stood." Some of you may have that "he stood," all right? And what that boils down to, what that variation boils down to, is really a one-letter difference in the original Greek. Some variations have that one letter in the word, some don't. My point, the reason I'm pointing it out is because you may be seeing that variation right now, but I just want you to know, it doesn't change the thrust of what we're looking at here. Whether it's John, the apostle John, standing on the seashore, the sand there, and seeing it, or whether it's the dragon standing there and seeing it, doesn't change what follows. All right? But from these verses, who do you think the beast might be? The Antichrist? Maybe some of you have done a study through this before. The Antichrist, any other thoughts there? What's the false prophet. Okay, and there are there kind of those really are the two schools of thought. But what it comes down to is the two beasts that we are going to be introduced to today are the false prophet and the Antichrist. And which one is which? Again, there are two schools of thought. I personally think that the first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast that we're going to look at is the false prophet. And as we look into some prophecies from Daniel, we'll get there in a minute. I can see where both arguments might come from. Bottom line is these two beasts are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Okay, that's who they are for sure. Now this first beast, Daniel, and even Jesus identify him for sure as the abomination of desolation. All right. We commonly call him the Antichrist, but I will tell you that there are some attributes that both the false prophet and the Antichrist both have. And again, that's why there's a little bit of a differing in how some people see these two beasts. But, the first beast, no doubt, is the abomination of desolation. We often call him the Antichrist, could be the false prophet. All right. Taking this passage in order, here are at least 12 things that we learn about this first beast. Number one, he comes out of the sea. And there are those who like to find a little bit more symbolism in that. Some have hinted that the sea represents evil and death. The sand represents land and life. However, we're going to see in a minute that the second beast is going to come out of the earth. So again, I personally think that these two beasts coming out of the sea and out of the earth simply represent their dominance over the whole world. All right, Elmo?
Just a quick question. I've also heard that many people thought it might be an entity like the European Union.
Oh.
Ten body, ten heads.
Okay.
And horns with power. And as we'll read on, smaller horn devours the mark. So they were thinking more of
a union, okay.
The European Union.
The one thing, and I think we'll see it here shortly, is Daniel's terminology when he starts talking about the ten horns, ten crowns, the one little horn that comes out of them devours three others. He starts calling him, as in an individual, okay. So I think that's where we come to this conclusion about the beast being an individual. All right. But we do note this first one comes out of the sea. Secondly, I told you I've got at least 12 things about this first beast we're going to talk about. The second one is obviously he has seven heads and 10 horns with 10 crowns. And this is really how the dragon was described in chapter 12, verse 3. And this is how Daniel describes the abomination of desolation. If you will, keep a marker in Revelation 13 and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And we're going to look at just a few passages there. We're not going to look too deep, but just watch the terminology that Daniel uses as I read through this, because you're going to see similar terminology as we progress in Revelation 13. But if you're in Daniel chapter 7, look at verses 7 and 8, and we're just going to look at a couple key portions here. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and he says this, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with his feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns was plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So just like what Elmo was just saying, there's definitely an empire feel to this. But I think the focus is on this one little horn. And keep in your mind the words that were used here. Eyes like a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Just keep that thought, because we're going to see similarities in Revelation 13. But if you're still in Daniel 7, jump down to verse 23 through 25, because now he gets a little bit more of the detail, interpretation here. Daniel 7, 23 through 25. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first one, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half. A time and times and a half. Now, how long is that? A time and times and a half. 3.5 years. We talked about that the past couple weeks. Now, if you're still in Daniel, go to chapter 12, verse 11. Daniel 12, verse 11, it says, and from that time, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay, another reference to right close to 3.5 years. Okay, it's actually 1 month longer than 3.5 years. All right. We're still in Daniel, and I think I've got one more passage I'm going to read you there, but let me give you the third attribute of this beast. I'm just going to give it to you, but I want you to stay in Daniel because one more thing I want to see there. The third thing about this first beast is he has a blasphemous name, and that simply indicates his direct opposition to God. What he's doing is an opposition to God, like the Antichrist. And then fourthly, he rules a culmination of empires. And I think that's what's being described in Daniel 7 and Daniel 12. But look at Daniel 7 again, if you would turn back to Daniel 7. He prophesies about the coming empires. And we're going to learn when we get a little deeper into the book of Daniel Sunday mornings that he's describing the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And Daniel likens each of these to a corresponding animal, with the exception of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is not likened to a particular animal, but rather is likened to a vicious beast with all of the worst characteristics of the previous empires and headed up by this one man. If you're in Daniel 7, look at verses 3 through 7. It says, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked and there was another like a leopard, and it had on its back 4 wings of a bird. And the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a 4th beast, a dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, I absolutely get the point that Elmo is bringing up concerning it being this empire, but I think at the head, and that's going to be very specific here in just a minute, at the head of this is the Antichrist, at the head of this beast is the Antichrist. So, just to review, he came up out of the sea. He has 7 heads, 10 horns with 10 crowns. He has a blasphemous name. Number 4, he rules a culmination of empires. And then number 5, he is empowered by the dragon. Everything that he is because he's controlled by none other than Satan. All right, that's where we ended in verse 2. Number 6, he is then mortally wounded. And we find that in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Here we see. What's that?
Verse 3 of what?
Oh, I was back in Revelation 13. I am so sorry. I forgot to tell you. All right. Yeah, we're back in Revelation 13 and verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled at and followed the beast. Again, here we find that he gets a wound that is fatal, and he lives. Sneak a peek at verse 14 of Revelation 13. Verse 14 says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And I wanted to bring you there to show you how he was wounded. This mortal wound that this one head of this beast receives, we learn in verse 3, it was to his head, and in verse 14, we learn that it was done with a sword. It will be such a gruesome wound that anybody who witnesses it will say, he's a dead man. There's no possible way that anyone could live through such a thing. So let me ask you, what would have to happen to a man's head that would convince every person who saw it that he's dead? Yeah, I think decapitation. I think decapitation. Someone will come against him in an assassination attempt with a sword and possibly even lop his head clean off of his shoulders. And there will be witnesses to this mortal wound. But then number 7, he miraculously recovered. even perhaps in front of those same witnesses, the Antichrist, this abomination of desolation, having lost his head, I don't know, reaches down, picks it up, and puts it back on. And the world marvels at this miracle, and they follow the beast. The fact that the world marveled leads me to believe that this assassination attempt in recovery perhaps was even recorded so that the world could see it and know. Maybe it was the trending on TikTok. I don't know. But right in the middle, maybe it was right in the middle of a speech that this took place. But he miraculously recovered. And then number 8, his source of power is worshipped. And we see that in verse 4. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You can chop off one of his heads and he'll put it back 100 more times. He's unstoppable. And after seeing the power he has, even to restore his own life, the world is convinced that, well, nobody can stand against him. And they worship the dragon and the beast. Number 9, he boasted about himself. Verses 5 and 6. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, just like we read in Daniel. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Again, I'm convinced that we're talking about an individual here, at least at this point. And here he is, blaspheming not only the name of God, but the tabernacle, his dwelling place, and all of his people. And he does this for 3.5 years. Now, before we move on from here, in what we've looked at so far, can you see any ways in which this beast is counterfeiting or copying Christ or God? Elmo?
A fake resurrection.
All right, a fake resurrection. Other ways? A fake death. That comes before the resurrection, right? Can you think of any other ways? Okay, rules over a kingdom. Jesse, did you have something?
I don't know, maybe you're kind of going back too far to Mark, where you have God's mark with your forehead, and maybe you've got the mark in the hand.
All right, we haven't read that yet, but that is upcoming, and that is definitely a counterfeit. Can you think of anything else? How long did Jesus minister? 3.5 years? I don't know. That might be a counterfeit. All right. Did Jesus accept worship? So did this guy. All right. Here's a couple of ways they contrast. Jesus preached peace and offered peace. Satan is going to preach a false peace and make war. In fact, where my translation says he will be given authority to continue, other translation reads that he's given authority to make war. Here's another contrast. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he actually had few followers. The Antichrist, the whole world's going to follow him. So that's a couple contrasts. All right, let's keep going here. Verses 7 and 8. It was granted to him to make war with all the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So a couple more things we learned about him. I got three more. Number 10 is he made war against the saints. Not only was he given authority to make war, but he was given authority to overcome them. In other words, he will persecute them and kill many of them, and this will take place in every nation of the world. This may even be the very proof that he presents to the world to convince them, hey, I'm having victory here. I'm killing God's people left and right. I'm greater than God. Look, these are God's people, and I have power to destroy them. So he will persecute and kill God's people. He's going to make war against the saints. Number 11, he will be worshipped by unbelievers in Christ. And I word it that way specifically. He will be worshipped by unbelievers in Christ. Again, affirming that this, I think, is the Antichrist. You don't have to turn there, but Daniel 12:1 says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Now, where the Antichrist thinks that he's destroying followers of God, Daniel says they're actually being delivered. And it's either going to be through survival through this tribulation, or ultimately, they get to go to heaven. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So the 12th thing that we find here is that he and his followers are warned by God. These two verses are words of warning from God and really to the world. He says to those who are persecuting and killing God's people, you may be taking captives right now. You may be killing with the sword right now, but yours is coming. Yours is coming. You will be led captive. You will be killed shortly. So what then is the patience and faith of the saints? What do you think?
Suffering.
Yeah, just the enduring of this. The enduring of this. They have to live through all of this. Some of them will die through this. I can't even imagine being a believer during this point and time and having the world completely, physically against you. But the patience and faith is in the fact that those who endure, they're going to have victory. They know who wins. We know who wins. Any who die will be in the presence of God in heaven. Any who live through the tribulation, believers, will partake of the perfect kingdom of Christ right here on earth in the end. All right, so that was the first beast. Now we look at the second beast. And again, I believe that the second beast is the false prophet. The second beast, while the first beast will be a ruler of the world, a political ruler, the second beast will be the leader of a one world religion. We've already seen, and this again months ago, we've been reminded of this a few times through this, that The church, you and I, we will not be here for this. Okay? We have been promised by our Lord and Savior that we will not endure the wrath of God. And that is what is being poured out here right now. We will not be here. We will be taken up to heaven prior to this. But when that happens, ultimate chaos is going to erupt on earth. I mean, think about it. Millions and millions of people are going to disappear in an instant. And chaos is going to ensue. And this second beast is a one-world religious leader. The first beast is a political leader who is going to, upon the rapture of the church, the world is going to be primed and ready for someone who will lead them through this chaos. So that's what the first beast is going to do. The second beast is going to be a one-world religious leader. He's going to organize the building of an idol in the image of the first beast, and his entire message will be to point people in the direction of worshiping that first beast. Let's look at verse 11 now. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Now, here we learn, I got seven things for you concerning this false prophet, the second beast. Number one, he comes out of the earth. Again, I personally think that these two beasts coming out of the sea and the earth simply represent their dominance over the world, the whole world. All right. So the second beast comes out of the earth. Number two, he is the dragon in sheep's clothing. He may look like a lamb, but he sounds just like the devil. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 7:15 said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Well, that's who this guy is going to be. Third, he points worship to the first beast. Look at verse 12 now. It says, "And he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." His authority, it says, is the same authority as the first beast. And this again shows us that both are controlled by Satan. On the other hand, this second beast is taking a subordinate role in that his whole purpose is to convince the world to worship the beast. And he does this by reminding the world, you know, your ruler, your king right now, he was mortally wounded and lives again. He points all worship to this first beast. Again, kind of a counterfeit in that the resurrection is the focus of our faith. Well, that's what he's pointing to here for this beast. Number four, he performs miracles with the intent of deceiving. He performs miracles with the intent of deceiving. And we find that in verses 13 and 14. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he performs miracles with the intent of deceiving. And here we see his display of power. He can perform great signs with witnesses present. But the only reason he does it is to deceive the people of the earth. How great will these signs and wonders be? Well, Jesus again in Matthew 24 tells us, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And I forgot to give you a verse on that. It's Matthew 24 someplace. You'll find it. It's in there. All right. The signs and wonders that these two will perform would even convince the children of God if they didn't already know better. These signs are designed to promote a deceitful message. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 says this, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." God is the one permitting all this. He permits this for all those who didn't trust in Christ. He permits them to be deceived. Number five. This false prophet then organizes the building of an idol. This false prophet then organizes the building of an idol. And we're told at the end of verse 14 that this idol would be in the image of the first beast. It would be built by those who worship the beast. And notice again that the key element that this false prophet emphasizes is that he was wounded with the sword and lived. I don't know, maybe this image is going to be of the beast placing his own head back on his shoulders as a reminder. It doesn't end there, though. It becomes even more deceivingly powerful. Verse 15, "And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." The false prophet gave breath to the idol. That's number six. The false prophet gave breath to the idol. Upon completion of the image, probably a statue of some kind, possibly just like the image that Nebuchadnezzar built and made his people worship in Daniel chapter 3. But this false prophet will make it appear as if this statue is actually coming to life. I immediately think of AI, but I don't know. I got to tell you, it's deception. In my younger days, I went to a rock concert, and the person performing was a bit of an illusionist as well. And during the course of one of his songs, he began running around the stage, gathering these huge block stage props. He'd get them from different parts of the stage, and he'd put them in the middle, and he'd start stacking these things. And about near the end of the song, you could tell that what he's created is this 25, 30-foot high robot-looking thing, okay? And he built it from all these stage props, and then all of a sudden, this big thing starts walking around the stage, okay? It was pretty amazing. I was fifth row center stage, and I don't know how he did it. But these guys here, they're going to be even more deceptive than that. What this false prophet will do is going to be, I think, supernatural. This image will appear to come to life, and we are told that it will even speak. What will its message be? go kill the Christians. Go kill those people who love God. Go into all the world and kill Christians. Kill anybody who does not worship the beast and take his mark. Do you see some more ways that Satan is counterfeiting Christ here? What comes to mind? Yeah, it really is. It's a counterfeit Great Commission. It's a counterfeit lamb with a message. Counterfeit miracles that point to the message. Jesus is the giver of the breath of life. What a counterfeit. Here's number seven. This false prophet gives a mark. And we see that in verses 16 and 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I'll wait on verse 18 for a minute here. There are a lot of ideas floating around about this mark. There are things that many people have speculated about. I think back in the 50s, people thought credit cards were the mark. Of late, the vaccine's the mark. All right. Lots of ideas, but here are just three things that we know for sure. All right. Number one, it's required to buy and sell. We're told that right in the passage. Doesn't matter who you are, what you want to trade, what social status you are, if you want to eat, if you want to buy or sell anything, you have to have the mark. Number two, the mark will be on the forehead or the right hand, and it will probably be very easily detected. I'd imagine maybe even visible. I don't know. It's kind of funny. I was looking at my notes at the last time I taught this, and that was about 12 years ago that I taught Revelation. And at that point in time, a lot of the things that we're seeing as reality, like chips embedded in the hand, I mean, that was still, while it was known about, it wasn't as commonly known about as it is today. So that could be what this is here. Thirdly, this mark will be taken, and I think that this might be the most important thing for us to know, all right, concerning this mark. This mark will be taken because of deliberate worship of the beast. In other words, a person will not get this mark by accident. All right. It will be a conscious decision to choose the beast over God. That is who's going to take this mark. So, I think it's going to be plain. All right. I think it's going to be very plain what this mark is. And then we have verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And here's another verse that we could spend hours discussing and speculating about. There are dozens of proposed meanings as to what 666 is. I did some research, some reading, looking even into the Greek and Hebrew, and there are some intriguing possibilities, but it seems that all of them, go way beyond what we are told right here. In fact, one of the most realistic, logical explanations that I found was actually derived right from the verse, because it says it's the number of a man. And as you think about that, as we watch all of these things play out, and watch as man in his arrogance and his wickedness think that he is something when he's nothing before God, we find that in every single aspect, as man is compared to God, he falls short. And seven, being the number of completion, seven being the number of perfection, it seems fit that the number of a man would be six. He'd fall short. He falls short. Anyway, that was one of the explanations that I heard that kind of rang with me there. All right. Aside from that, we could talk, we could speculate about it a lot, but we're not gonna do that. I do have one last thing, and I'm so glad we got to it. I was worried I was going to run out of time, but I've talked so fast here tonight, I didn't give you a chance to talk. We got through the material. We got to this last thing, and I'm excited. All right. Have you heard of Islam's Mahdi? Islam's Mahdi. It's spelled M-A-H-D-I. All right, Elmo's heard about it. All right. While the Quran does not say much about Islam's Mahdi, there is a great deal of Islamic tradition that does. Mahdi is their coming Messiah. That's who the Muslims believe is their Messiah, this Mahdi. It's a person. That's who they are waiting for. And according to some of their own teachers, here are 18 things about him. Don't write them. I'll have a handout for you here. All right. 18 things. Listen to this. This is very interesting. Some of them, I think, are commonplace. We wouldn't think anything odd about them, but others are intriguing. Okay, number one, he will be a descendant of Muhammad and bear Muhammad's name. Doesn't surprise us. He will be a very devout Muslim. Doesn't surprise us. He will be an unparalleled spiritual, political, and military world leader. Number four, he will emerge after a period of great confusion upon the earth. Like the rapture, maybe. Number five, he will establish justice throughout the world and eradicate tyranny. Number six, he will be the leader of Muslims worldwide. Number seven, he will lead a world revolution and establish a one world government. Number eight, he will lead military action against all those who oppose him. Number nine, he will invade many countries. Number 10, he will make a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. Just like Daniel 9 says. Number 11, he will conquer Israel for Islam and lead the faithful Muslims in a final slaughter of Jews. Number 12, he will establish a new Islamic world headquarters from Jerusalem. Number 13, he will cause Islam to be the only religion practiced on the earth. Number 14, when he appears, he will appear riding a white horse, just like Revelation 6. Number 15, he will have supernatural power from Allah. Number 16, he will be loved by all the people of the earth. Number 17, he will reign for 7 to 9 years. Number 18, he will reign until Jesus returns. You see, they believed in Jesus. They believe that he is a man, a prophet, and they believe that he's going to come back. But they believe that their Messiah is going to reign for 7 years just before Jesus returns. Here's one last thing, and I didn't number this one. This was just one that I got all by myself, all right? What is the Muslims' preferred means in executing infidels? Beheading. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It could well be that the Muslim Messiah is the Antichrist, who will reign 7 years. Of course, the part they're missing is that he is the Antichrist and will be conquered by Jesus when he comes. Now, keep in mind, is I would encourage you, look up the information. There's quite a bit of information. In fact, I watched about a dozen videos of Islamic Imams talking about this and teaching about this Mahdi, this Mahdi. I found quite a few papers. In fact, one of the papers is where I got my list of 18 things from. But in the paper that I read, it gives all of the what Muslim teacher taught it, when he taught it, when he wrote it, and all of it. So it's all documented things that Islam teaches. But as you go there, you're going to find that their timeline is obviously different than ours, because they think that the 7-year tribulation is going to be great. They think it's a time when they're going to dominate the world, all right? So their timeline of things is different. And I have to tell you that I wondered when I originally heard about this, I can't believe it, because if they're saying that this is Islamic prophecy, it won't come true. But as you read down through here, everything that they're talking about is from God's prophecy. They're just reading it from a whole different slant. So anyway, all that to say, it is entirely possible that their Messiah is the Antichrist. And that is where we're going to end. Any thoughts? Richard.
That whole list of things is not surprising. Muhammad was born after Jesus came to earth. And on the epistles and the Old Testament, it was all there. And he studied it.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. That's interesting, because they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They think it's been changed, okay, but they believe it's the Word of God, which is contradictory, because in their scriptures, in the Quran, it says that the Word of God can't be corrupt, which causes a problem. Because then if the Word of God can't be corrupt, then the Bible wasn't. And if the Bible is the Word of God, then the Quran isn't.
But they're also the descendants of Esau and Ishmael.
Yeah.
So they claim Abraham as
their father. Yep. Yep. Right. Jesse.
Talking about the image, you know, the beast, the leper, that
you were telling me about that. You were telling me about that.
If you Google that beast in front of the United Nations, you'll see that leper and the feet of the bear and everything just like this.
I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah, Jesse was telling me that if you were Google a picture of this statue in the front of the United Nations, it's this image that we just read in chapter 13, verse 2. It's that.
It's amazing that they put that there.
Interesting. Yeah, I need to look that up. You've told me that twice now, and I still haven't looked it up. Other thoughts? Comments? Questions?
And the first thing, which you didn't actually spend much time on, but it says, and all who dwell on the earth and will worship him
everyone whose name is not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think that means that, yeah, maybe it does mean that God's choosing certain people. I think that's a reference to the fact that that's available to these people.
Yeah, I think verse 8 is saying that those who whom God has chosen, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will not worship the beast.
Yeah.
All right. Anything else? All right. I am so glad we made it through that. I was so worried. I had easily 1,000 words more in my notes today.
What happened to the other 6 heads of the beast?
I don't know. Good question, though. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this information. Truthfully, it is frightening. It's frightening to think about what the state of this world will be at this point in time. And I just want to thank you for the insight that we can have right now, that we can know the truth, that we can love the truth, because you first loved us. Lord, once again, this has been heavy on my heart, Lord, through this whole series, but instill in me, instill in us an ever-increasing desire to share your love with those around us. We're looking here only at the tribulation. The worst is yet to come. Lord, instill in us a desire to share. In Jesus' name, amen.